And we're excited with you for the prospect of perhaps what you've been praying for and working towards with a full-time pastor here, perhaps coming up shortly. I can guarantee that that young family will feel good about being here. Whether it ultimately is all the right fit, the Lord knows. But this is a good place to come to, and appreciate that very much. I want to read a passage of Scripture just as a background for a moment. And by the way, before I read that, it was a delight for Shard and I to have, seems like lifelong friends. It's not really that long, but from Chestermere, Jim and Margie Benoit, that are now living in Strathmore, were part of a very integral part of our Chestermere Fellowship Church. And Margie had got a phone call from someone on your board just to make sure that, you know, it might be okay for me to be here and at your church and speak to you. And they came up this morning, and just an added bonus, wonderful, wonderful bonus. Reading from 1 Corinthians 13, passage you would know very well. If I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise, like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I know all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love, I would be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. Last Sunday evening, when you were getting back and unpacking and forgetting things like the lawn chairs, as the day was closing, Father's Day, I got on the phone and I phoned 218-327-1129, which is a number just outside of Detroit Lakes in Minnesota. And Stanley answered the phone, and I said, "Stanley," and he knew I was going to call. "I've done it for years." I said, "I just want to tell you again, I'll be forever, ever grateful that you are my father in the Lord." He's only 2 years older, but God used him and another young guy and Stanley's wife in a very special way, which I wish with all my heart I get a chance to tell you about someday. Not so much for your good, but for my good. It always does me the world of good to rehearse those amazing days of coming to the Lord. Perhaps if Pastor Dan is Pastor Dan and he goes on holidays sometime, maybe I could tell you then, you know. I'm sharing just a little bit today about growing pains. I mentioned two Sundays ago, that, you know, if we're not growing, no matter what our age is, no matter how long we've known the Lord, we're missing out. So growing pains don't stop. they're just there. They're not all the time, but as we grow, and then the Lord reveals other things and does some other work in our lives, sometimes it's a bit painful, a bit embarrassing, a bit humbling, sometimes even more than that. But despite the wonderful start that God gave me in the way he brought me to himself, as you will have learned, there's always struggles. growing into Christ-likeness. One of my life verses is Proverbs 4:23. Did Solomon write it? Yes, he wrote it. Did he say it? Perhaps. Or did his dad say it? His dad David say it to him? It's hard to know for sure when you're studying those passages. But it says, guard your heart. Guard your heart with all that you've got. For out of it come the issues of life. The heart, the deepest part of me, the deepest part of you, that contains what you truly feel and think and know. My, that's a challenge. To truly guard our hearts well. Part of the problem is, as Jeremiah pointed out in chapter 17, verse 9, that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can really know their own heart? Until we are finally with the Lord, face to face, we got a heart that can deceive us at a moment's notice. And so, guarding what sometimes even shifts on us. What am I really thinking? What am I really feeling? Where am I really at? Sometimes we don't even know ourselves. And then the sad truth, Jesus said various places, Matthew 12:38 is a good place to find it, but out of the mouth, the heart speaks. You know those times when you say, I didn't mean to say that. But it was there, and it came out. And sometimes when those things come out, you almost can't get them undone. Sometimes we don't get the words out, but we still recognize what's coming out of our heart. After leaving the North, spending a summer with Stanley and Shirley, his young bride, and their little tiny first baby, I went to Toronto Bible College, which, well, even while we were there, morphed into Ontario Bible College, from which Shard and I graduated together. And then today, it's become Tyndale Christian University. It was a wonderful school to go to, not least of which was because Charlotte was there. And that was something I had not been anticipating, was not looking for. I understand there are people that attend college for their MR or their MRS degrees, but that wasn't my purpose. And if you're not sure what that is, we can talk about it over coffee. But one thing to corroborate anything that I might say is that Charlotte has pretty much seen me from the beginning. I came to the Lord towards the end of January in that same year, 66. I know. Was there even time back then? Yes, there was. And I enrolled at that college in September of 66 in a strange city, never lived in a city, didn't know anyone, brand new Christian, and exposed to, all of a sudden, interdenominational Christian community. The people that had led me to the Lord were conservative Mennonite missionaries. And even though I did not become a Mennonite, even though when I was baptized that summer, at their headquarters, Northern Light Gospel Mission in Red Lake, by the head of that mission, Irvin Shantz, they had to have a meeting to decide, could they actually baptize me and not have me inducted into the Mennonite Church? That was, you know, they had to meet and think about that. And they said, yes, we can. And so they baptized me there. A wonderful moment. But all I knew and all I trusted were those folks. And I am by nature skeptical and a tad cynical. And some of that is good. And so when I went to college, it was a somewhat shocking experience. I concluded that they hired non-Christians to work in the offices because there were young ladies in there wearing somewhat shorter skirts and makeup. And my conclusion was, based on all that I knew of Christians, was that I guess they can't be, but, you know, it would be polite to them, I guess, a strange thing. And, of course, then I met faculty, then I met the student body, and it's like, oh, where am I? What am I doing? And, of course, gradually you begin to understand little bits and pieces. But I was very frustrated in being there. I did not know the books of the Bible, and it seemed like everybody else in the whole building always knew exactly where everything was, and I'd never sung a hymn in my life, and they would stand up and sing. Well, I'd been around singing because the Mennonite folks sung in parts without music. Beautiful, beautiful sound. But I didn't join. I just listened, you know. What's a part? Anyway. But I determined, in my youthful zeal and not very Christ-like zeal, I did not recognize it at the time, but I was going to catch up anyway. I was going to catch up. And I was going to, wherever these people that have had this special treat of being raised in Christian homes and going to Bible-teaching churches all their life, well, I'm going to catch them up. And I'm going to study, and I'm going to read, and I'm going to catch them up, and I'm going to be, you know, just like they are, and better. That's kind of a bit of a warped motive, isn't it? But it was in the back of my mind all the time. I was very frustrated by Christian community. I'll just share this one incident that caused Charlotte to make an introduction of herself to me. We were at a student body retreat. The school was small enough. I don't know how many students there were, 300. Oh, I don't know what it was. But we all went out to Fairhaven's retreat center, every college student, every faculty member. And we had good sessions and good teaching. And then at the end of one of the sessions, the leader asked if there were any of us that were ready and willing to commit our whole lives to following Christ. Well, that was a no-brainer. So I indicated that I was. And I looked around, and there weren't even faculty members with their hands up. And that was my introduction to the Christian altar call. They didn't mean, is there anyone out there who wants to follow the Lord with their whole life? They didn't mean that. That's what they said. And everyone else seemed to understand it, but I didn't get it. It seemed like a simple question. What they meant was, has God been speaking to you today in this moment? And up to this point, you haven't been ready to follow the Lord for the rest of your life, all out. Well, I was pretty ticked about that. I felt it was chicanery, trickery. And I was angry. And I'm outside wandering around by myself, and this young lady comes up to me. And she said, are you homesick? When she'd gone to college from her home in Philadelphia area, she felt some homesickness. I said, homesick? No, I'm not homesick at all. But I'm kind of sick of this. This Christian community. And that was our first ever connection for Shard and I. Now we've been married now for 51 years, so there was some good connection there. She was very patient and very gracious and very long-suffering with many of my growing pains that seemed to come one after another in those early months and early years. At one point, I remember thinking to myself, after about 2 years, I think I've caught up. I was respected as a Christian student at the school. I had transferred from the Bible school department to the Bible college department because I was all I wanted to do. I only went there to learn the Bible. I knew nothing, next to nothing about the Bible, so that's what I wanted. I didn't go for any course or any life work from it. I just wanted the Bible. But it wasn't long before that old desire to get good marks and do better. I realized I could handle this course. I'll transfer to the Bible College department and a degree course, which I did. My marks were doing well. I was respected. And by the end of that second year, I even was elected onto the student council for the third year. The last would have been my last year. It'd be Charlotte's fourth year because it takes those from the States a little longer to. No. She came straight from grade 12, which wasn't. We were like Ontario had a grade 13 system, and even though I'd got all my schooling in Britain, that's where I started. So you had a three-year program if you came with grade 13, and four-year program for Charlotte. So we were gonna. She'd been there a year already. All right. However, when that thought crossed my mind that I'd caught people up, I did have an immediate rebuke in my mind. I can tell you where I was. I was crossing a field at that same Fairhaven's conference grounds. Where I was going, I don't remember, but I had that thought that, you know, I think I've caught them up. I think I'm on as good a basis as any one of these other young Christians that are here. There were some older Christians too. I had some different feelings about them. They were in a different class. I learned from them a lot easier. I respected them a lot more. And it wasn't the younger one's fault. It was my fault. And I remember getting a mental rebuke in my mind, even as I expressed that in my mind. Out of my heart was coming into my mind, I've caught them up. And the way I recall it, whether these were the actual words that went through my mind, but that's what stuck there with me, is, how dare you? Who do you think you are? Oh, but I carried on. So I was respected. I had grasped a lot of the scripture. I had my own mission team to take to the rescue missions in that second year. I led a team of students to do that Sunday by Sunday at the big rescue missions we had in Toronto. But sadly, at the same time, I was much more fixated on what was wrong with the other Christians that I knew and saw there on a day-to-day basis. My grasp of Scripture always was strong on what God says is the truth about such and such a matter. One might identify it with the prophets' callings in the Old Testament especially, where they would declare to God's people, "Thus saith the Lord." And in my heart and mind, as I walked through campus, wherever I was, more often than not, I was thus saying the Lord in my mind to different members of that student body. How much did I truly know about any one of them? Truly? Very little. Very, very little. But I was on the verge of becoming, as I look back on those years, a full-blown, card-carrying Pharisee. Respected, well-versed in the scriptures, but with a condemning attitude to those around me. Could always see what was missing in the life of this person or that person. I've learned that it's a fairly common problem for us to make judgments about others. When we meet someone, well, you've got to think something. I came and met with the church board here a few Monday nights ago, and they will be thinking something about me, and I'm thinking something about each of them. And I want to tell you, I came home and I said, that's a fine group of men. I liked those men. I liked each of those men. Now, in 1967, 68, 69, I'm extremely doubtful that I would have come to that kind of a conclusion. I wouldn't have been free to. I was too bound up with other things. And I want to say to you as a congregation that you've got an awesome group of leaders in this little church. And I can't think that any young couple like the one that's coming could be anything but thrilled to have that kind of a basis to come to have that kind. And I expect it spreads throughout the congregation and others that have served in those roles who are no longer doing so. Yes, that's an aside. I would apply God's word scathingly, very rarely verbally to another, but in my heart, my mind, almost all the time, just assessing others through my filter of God's word and where I thought and what I thought they ought to be and ought to be doing and how they ought to conduct themselves. Knowing truly next to nothing about them other than what I would just see them in passing in classes. Shocking, really, but true. I would have been a good candidate to be Jonah. Now, that's for two reasons. One, not related to what I'm sharing this morning, but Charlotte will verify it. Let me just touch on that one because it's a little easier. Jonah's decision to not do what God asked him to do. And though up in the bush at North Spirit Lake in 1966, I prayed with my friend Kenneth, the other young man that stayed there, remained there, because he was on 1W service, which is for those who are conscientious objectors from the Mennonite community. They served, you have to still register with the government, you've got to serve 2 years somewhere. If you're not going in the army, you could go and do work in hospitals or in missions. And he was up there for 2 years as what was known as a 1W. And one very important day when I was trying to figure which college to go to, first big decision to make as a young Christian, not a clue, how do you know? And he said this to me, he said, Andy, and he's a year older than me, so I got two older brothers and one I call the father, so Stanley's the dad. he said, why don't you tell God whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go. That's what I'll do, and that's where I'll go. And sitting in that old storehouse, there was a new storehouse which I was running. I was the storekeeper. We met every lunch for 20 minutes. I closed the store. That was my little ongoing discipleship. And I prayed that prayer. That simply, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. And I've been true to that prayer ever since. But Charlotte will testify. There's not one decision that I've been faced with that I haven't fought it tooth and nail. I've never said, yes, right now, I'll do it. Never. I want to run. I could think of 1,000 reasons why I couldn't do it. And I don't want to do it. And I'm not capable of doing it. Even to this day, even in submitting a few details through to Manor Gospel. No, I don't. Oh, boy. So that side of Jonah, I guess I can live with it because I've always said no and I've always struggled and I've always fought it, but I've always done it. And I can't think of a time that I've done it that hasn't been a wonderful thing to have done. But the other side of Jonah, I want to just, you know, he was sent to give the message to those awful people up in Nineveh. And all he wanted, he despised those people. I would go so far as to say he hated those people. Who knows what ravages he'd seen amongst his own people from those people. And he was going up with a message of judgment from God. Yes, right down my alley. And he was going. And the reason he didn't go first time was why? Didn't I say before I left home that you'd do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. I knew that's what you were like. Yes, that's what he's like. But Jonah didn't want him to be like that. He wanted to zap those people. Just eliminate them. I knew it. If I went there with that message of doom, and if they would repent, you would forgive them all over the place. Because that's what you're like. Imagine. Poor Jonah. But oh boy. I was not that different than Jonah. I don't think anybody would have known it. But I knew when I saw people, I wanted God to sort them out. Why are they acting like that? They grew up in a Christian home. They've had the Bible all their life. And look at them in college here and acting like that. And being like that. I would have, God should do something to them. Oh boy, I was so close. I've met people who've never got off that road. Perhaps you have too. It's not pretty. It's not nice. They are orthodox. They are true to Scripture. They are so the right, upright person. But in their heart, they hold such despising and such looking down and such uncharitableness to so many others. And I was so close to a life like that. Then, in early April 1968, God began what has become a lifelong intervention in me. He didn't let me continue down that road. He himself, through his word, intervened in my life. I say it was early April, I can't give you the day, but we were writing exams. College finished towards the end of April. The last week of April, there would be graduation for the graduates, etc. We were writing exams. And I was after marks. I was now really focused on marks. The learning was nice little byproduct, but the marks and my standing in the class were almost as important to me at this stage. And it's a Christian ed exam. Turn it over. Okay, do an inductive study. Here's a choice of passages. So I thought, okay, that's a shorter passage, that one. Pretty straightforward. I'm going to do that. The passage was this one. If I could speak in any language, in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise, like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move without love, I'd be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I have for and even sacrifice my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I'd be of no value whatsoever. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. It keeps no record of when it's been wronged. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. But prophecy and speaking in unknown language, special knowledge, will all disappear. I got a decent enough mark on the exam, but I was halfway through that inductive study, taking out the meat and summarizing it. And my first attempted summary of the first paragraph was love. No. Everything minus love equals zero. And God spoke to me in that passage and said, Andy, that's you. That's you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the intervention could transform your whole life for once and for all? I saw it. I was in tears. I could barely finish the exam, but God had intervened in my life in a wonderful way through His Word to begin the day-by-day lifelong process of learning to love as the Lord loves. And it is day by day. Sometimes I physically slap myself in the face when I've met someone, met them, visited a bit, walked on, and I'm drawing my conclusions. I'm summing them up. I'm determining in my mind what kind of a person they are. I had a wonderful instance of that with the first time I drove the support bus for Canadian Bible Society fundraising bike trip. My daughter Amy, who's married to Rish, some of you may know the Rishes, longtime staff member at Prairie. She was the registrar for that trip, and she said, "Dad, you've got to come. You've got to come. It's wonderful Christian community, the kind of Christian community that I've always longed for, where, you know, we're all bundled in the bus, you drop them off, and they start riding, and you follow along with the bike, and at night we crash into some little church and sleep on the floor beside each other, old people, young people, we fight for the two little washrooms that are there in the morning, and they get back on their bikes, and off they go again, and you follow with the bus, and pick up any stragglers, and help make the snack along the way," and I thought, oh my heart, sounds awful, but Jonah almost won out, but I went and I had a wonderful time. But I remember in particular one fellow, big tall fellow, about 35 or so, riding a bike, and I, you know, you see him, you hear them and different things, and I had made my mental assessment in little ways. I mean, I was much further along than 1968, but still to this day, I do that and repent, slap myself in the face and say, "You've done it again. Stop it. Undo whatever you've thought about him or her. You don't know. Just love them." And each night we'd have a little service wherever we were. Sometimes there were people from that church that were hosting us. You know, they'd come and fix you some supper and then give you something for breakfast or leave you something like, you know, cereals, and you can make yourself toast and then you get on your way again. And there was a little service and Amy was the coordinator for that. She was also the chaplain. She was the registrar and she was the chaplain. And she'd ask different ones to share a little bit. And I can't remember what he shared, but this man was one of those. And as he was speaking, I just was like, oh, Andy, you've done it again. You completely missed it. You knew nothing. There's so much to this guy. So many wonderful things to this guy, and you missed it. Well, you're getting a second chance. You're hearing it now, anyway. Now you can see him different, and I see him totally differently through the whole rest of the week. Right? It's an ongoing process. But oh, for Jonah to say, "I knew it. I knew what you were like, God." What a wonderful God he is. And he would like us to become more and more like him. A little bit at a time. That's all I've found. A little bit at a time. And that we could represent him and that being filled with compassion and everlasting love to every single person we meet anywhere at any time. And I'm going to continue day by day on my long-lasting intervention, and I just would encourage you to. God bless you.